Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah, chapter 40. We'll read verses 12 through 31, the end of the chapter. Isaiah 40. We read God's word as follows, starting at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stalk take root in the earth, and he will also blow on them, and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. My text is verses 18 through 26, which I'll reread at this time, and then we'll read Lord's Day 35 after that. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. Goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing and makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stalk take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. And then, if you would turn to page 49 in the back of your Psalter hymnals, to Lord's Day 35. Page 49, Lord's Day 35. Questions and Answers 96 through 98. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. And we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No. We shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah chapters 40 through 66 contain much comfort for God's people. In what we refer to as chapter 40, Isaiah had written earlier in the chapter about Yahweh's infinite power and wisdom. And then with ridicule, he wrote next regarding the contrast between the living God and idols. Our text is in the section which deals with the contrast between God and idols. The second commandment says, as we well know, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. As we consider the second commandment in connection with Lord's Day 35 and our text, our theme will be, rightly worship the incomparable living God. First of all, God is incomparably greater than idols. The first commandment teaches whom we are to worship, namely the only true, living, eternal God. The second commandment teaches how we are to worship the only true, living, eternal God. And our text says, in verses 18 through 20, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Isaiah wrote about how an image was constructed by a goldsmith. He would melt inferior metal, form that into a shape. Then he would spread over that a layer of gold. And then to add some adornment besides, he would make silver chains for it. That would hopefully keep the image from tottering or toppling. The second commandment teaches that we are not to make any material image of God, nor are we to try to worship God by means of images, nor are we to worship images. In Catechism Questions and Answers 96 and 97, ask and say, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. If we then not make any image at all, God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. We are not to use any images in worshiping God because God is spiritual. He is non-physical. Yahweh told the Israelites through Moses, take special heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. Pagan people thought that although their gods were far away, yet they were brought near by means of the image. In his book, The Ten Commandments, Dr. Joachim Daume wrote, and I quote, the image represents the deity. One who has an image meets the deity himself in it. The power of the deity is collected and channeled by means of the image. End of quote. So when people used an image for worshiping their god or gods, they thought that they had control over their god or gods. Even prior to God's covenant people entering and possessing the promised land of Canaan, He warned them repeatedly to destroy all the places of worship which the inhabitants of Canaan had used prior to the Israelites taking possession of the land of Canaan. Yahweh also ordered the Israelites to destroy all the inhabitants of Canaan, lest these people ensnare them by means of their friendship and lure them to serve their false gods. However, the Israelites disobeyed Yahweh consistently. They did not destroy nearly all of the wicked peoples of Canaan, but allowed them to live. The Gentile peoples of Canaan had what were called high places. They were hills or mounds of earth. They were on many hills and under many green trees where they would worship their false gods. And boys and girls, after the death of Joshua and of all the elders of Israel who outlived Joshua, the Israelites tended to use these high places of the Canaanites where they would worship God, Yahweh. However, it did not take long at all before they stopped worshiping God, and they were worshiping the false gods, Chemosh and Ashtoreth and Molech and so on, which the Canaanites had served at their places, high places. This continually was one of the major sins of both the nations of Israel and Judah. Heidelberg Catechism question 98 asks, but may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? That was what the Catholics taught. No, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. The Roman Catholic Church also used all kinds of images of saints in a supposed attempt to help the common people or laity to worship God. But it was an easy step for the common people to transfer their worship of God to these images or icons. And although God used Martin Luther to launch the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther did not rid himself of all former Roman Catholic beliefs. He also unbiblically argued for images to be permitted in church buildings as teaching aids for the unlearned. And I've read that in places the Catholic Church has images brought into homes, and they are taught, they teach the people to burn incense to these images. But God wants his redeemed people to be instructed by the relevant, living, powerful proclamation and teaching of his word, not by means of images which are dead and lifeless, can't even talk. Our true, eternal, all-knowing, holy, triune, merciful, righteous God of wrath and justice wants us to worship him in the way he has commanded us in his word. Due to the powerful influence of the God-hating world, especially by means of the media, which just bombards us in this day and age, it's possible that we as Christians also have incorrect biblical concepts of God and what he's like. For example, some unbelievers think of God as simply a super Santa Claus, as someone who exists in order to keep giving to their selfish demands. Some people think of God as remote and aloof, as one who exists but who does not genuinely care about us and our needs and our problems. He's not interested in our lives. Some people think of God as the great zapper. We do wrong and God zaps us with punishment. And they serve more from the motive of fear rather than from the motive of love. I remember a man telling me that he gave to the church, he gave for God's kingdom, because he was afraid that if he didn't contribute financially, that God would cause him to lose money for not having given to the church. So his motive for giving was not out of love and thankfulness, but out of fear. Others think of God as an indulgent, grandfatherly being who is indifferent about sin, who doesn't care whether we sin or not. All these and similar false and biblical ideas of God violate the second commandment. As members of Christ's church, as those who have repented of our sins and who believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, do we diligently attempt to have right biblical concepts and understanding of God, of who he is and what he is like? Because we as Christians are still sinful saints, and because we have finite minds, our concepts of God during this life are far from being fully accurate. However, the more we expose our lives to the Bible, to God's inspired word, the better our concepts, the greater and more accurate our concepts of God should become. Secondly, God is incomparably greater than his creation. We read in verses 21 through 26. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stalk take root in the earth, and he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. By means of jolting questions, Isaiah was asking the Israelites in general whether they were so completely without understanding that they did not know what has been known from the beginning of the human race. By means of God making himself known in the realm of creation, people should have known and understood that God is someone vastly different from a lifeless image which has been constructed by man. God is vastly above, he is incomparably greater than all of his creation, whether they be angels or people or animals or inanimate creation. And boys and girls, tall, lofty, beautiful mountain peaks, billowing thunderheads, roaring thunder, blinding blizzards, crashing ocean waves, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, and so on, all tell us about God. They tell us about his power, his might, his wisdom, the design with which he creates. But nothing in this creation is to be worshipped instead of God. Instead, we are to worship and praise God for the many things he has created which reveal his greatness and majesty and wisdom and power. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. We're to worship and praise our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're to worship our ascended and ruling Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, supreme over all. In our text, God asks the Israelites to whom they would liken him, and to whom would God be equal. God is infinitely greater than all of his creation. He is enthroned on high, far above the earth. As inhabitants of the earth, by contrast with God, we as human beings are like grasshoppers. Grasshoppers are destructive. They're basically short-lived and small by contrast with God. They're nothing. God stretches out the heavens like a curtain. In creating the vast universe, God effortlessly stretched out the starry heavens as though they were a curtain. He spreads out the heavens like a tent to dwell in, and it doesn't make him weary. Doesn't tire him one iota. That's awesome power. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of his mouth. God is utterly incomparable. Do we believe this truth and understand it? Moreover, God commanded the people of Israel to lift up their eyes and see the starry heavens. They were to consider who had created them. God brings out the starry host of the heavens by number. There are billions upon billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of stars. It's estimated that there are billions of galaxies, each galaxy containing estimated billions of stars. I can't do the math of that. And our text says that God calls each star by its name. What astounding wisdom! What absolutely amazing knowledge! This is the incomparably great God whom we serve and worship. Furthermore, God brings earthly rulers to nothing and makes earthly judges useless. Earthly rulers, judges, and authorities may think that they are very important and that they wield lots of political power. I think of some of the people who are in authority now in Canada. Some of them think they're very important. They have all kinds of political power. They're really capable of making all kinds of change and bringing about all kinds of revolutionary ideas into practice. For example, the United Nations. They think they have lots of power to bring about change. And world leaders think they have much ability to bring about climate change and to curb global environmental pollution. But according to verse 24, as rulers and judges, they scarcely become established in their position as judge or ruler. When, so to speak, God blows upon them and they wither like plants in the ground. They wither like frail plants in the whirlwind. They dry up and the whirlwind carries them away like a tumbleweed out in the prairies. King Manasseh reigned over the nation of Judah for 55 years. Humanly speaking, that was a long reign. Queen Victoria of England reigned over 60 years. That was a long reign, humanly speaking. But by contrast with eternity, it was like a few seconds that they ruled. By contrast, our covenant sovereign God of wrath and holiness and justice reigns eternally. David the psalmist wrote, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." And we read in Revelation 7:15, "And there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Yes, dear people of God, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, God in His grace and love gives us eternal life. God makes us members of His unconquerable eternal kingdom. And again, have you repented of your sins? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And are you a member of God's eternal, unconquerable kingdom? We read in the book of Acts, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Thirdly, worship our awesome God rightly. Our text says in verses 18 and 25, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. And again, the Catechism, what is God's will for us in the Second Commandment? That we in no way make any image of God nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. We are to worship our triune, awesome, majestic, eternal, holy, merciful, living, good, self-existent, unchangeable, just, everywhere present, all-knowing, infinite, great God of wrath. We're to worship our exalted, jealous, glorious, transcendent, which means he exists separate from all creatures, apart from all the material universe. Covenant-keeping, compassionate, all-wise, faithful, long-suffering, immortal, incomprehensible, almighty, loving, grace-giving, sovereign God, according to how the Bible commands us to worship him. Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." According to Dr. David Halberda, former professor at Calvin Theological Seminary, to worship God in truth refers to worshiping God through Jesus Christ. Worshiping God through Jesus Christ. It refers to believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord and voluntarily offering praise to God. And we offer praise to God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us through his substitutionary atoning death and then his resurrection from the dead. In our homes, here at public worship services, or studying in homeschool Christian education or in institutional Christian schools, in our family devotions and in our personal devotions and so on. We're to worship our wondrous God because we have been born again by the Holy Spirit. We have been given eternal life in Christ. God has adopted us as his sons and daughters so that we are members of his church and kingdom. We're to worship God because we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. We're to worship God because we have the blessed hope of eternal glory as part of the New Jerusalem. We're to worship God because we have peace with him in Jesus Christ. Worshiping God in spirit and truth refers to worshiping God with our whole being through the enablement of the indwelling Holy Spirit. During his public ministry, Jesus accused the scribes and Pharisees as follows, and it was a blistering condemnation. "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So they were worshiping God, but it was in vain, to no avail. We are genuinely, unhypocritically to worship God with the attitude of praise and love and thanksgiving. We are to mean our praise and thanks, our confession, our petition, and our intercession to God. Worshiping God rightly means to have our hearts, our minds, our emotions, and our wills in our worship. To acknowledge that God is absolutely worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory and the thanks that we can possibly give to Him in this life. Worshiping God rightly also means to come to public worship services with the attitude of giving worship, of offering our very selves in praise and thanks to God, of giving up our very lives in praise to Him. It also means to rejoice, to sing with great joy in our hearts to the only true God. We are to mean what we sing and what we pray. As Psalm 100 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Psalm 99 says, the Lord is great in Zion and is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Psalm 96 says, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Tremble because of reverence, because of godly fear. Heidelberg Catechism answer 98 teaches the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship. For you boys and girls, in case you have never heard of that before. Namely, that we worship God in no other way, and He is commanded in His Word. Now, what does that mean? Some churches teach that as long as the Bible does not forbid something in our worship, then it is perfectly legitimate to include such activities in our public worship of God. However, we as members of the United Reformed Churches in North America believe that if God in His Word, written Word, has not commanded certain activities to be included in our worship, then we do not include those activities in our worship. Boys and girls, that is why we do not have drama, why we don't have actors and actresses and plays during our public worship services. It's also why we do not show movies during our public worship services. The day will come when we who believe in Jesus will be with Him in future glory. The time is coming when we shall see Him as He is, and then we shall worship God perfectly, without any sin, without any faulty understanding, without any bias or prejudice. We'll worship God rejoicing in His glorious, holy, and loving presence. What wondrous grace and love we shall experience in His presence for all future eternity. Therefore, let us worship God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier in the right way, both publicly on Sundays and in our daily living. With the hymn writer, let us testify how wonderful, how beautiful the sight of You must be. Your endless wisdom, boundless power, and awesome purity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, human words fail to do justice to who you are, to your attributes, your characteristics, your greatness and majesty and wisdom and power, and that you are infinite and incomprehensible and unchangeable and all-knowing and faithful and triune and covenant-keeping and on. You are utterly incomparable. And you have given us the regulative principle of worship. We are to worship you in no other way than you have commanded in your word. And we pray that in our homes, when we worship as a family, when we worship in personal devotions, in our public worship services, in Christian homeschooling and Christian institutional schooling, that our worship of you may be in spirit and truth, relying upon the Holy Spirit for power and motivation and enablement, and worshiping through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us a heart more and more to want to worship you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.